You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
All right, once again, I want to welcome you to TBC. Glad you're with us today. We're continuing our study in 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn there, we've got a few things to cover before that. But 2 Corinthians 11 is where we're going to be. There's a few things that we have to highlight. Maybe you saw them in the announcements, or maybe you come after the announcements, then you get to highlight them again. But first thing is, maybe you noticed out in the lobby, and some of you are observant, some of you are not, like me, there's a Christmas tree out there. And so that Christmas tree represents Foster Love Bell County and their Christmas in July program. And so basically it's an opportunity to grab an ornament. I think I have one right here, just an opportunity to be able to see what they do in our community, working with the foster kiddos and their families and CPS workers, so you can support them. And then the next slide is for Backpack Buddies. We have the opportunity to support TISD every year. We partner with them to provide over 250 backpacks. And as you can see, if you're able to see the screen, you can see we need a lot more backpacks, because we want this thing to look way more less like Pac-Man over there and more full. So we need you to get on board and grab backpacks, so you can scan the code on the screen, scan it out in the lobby, go to our hub and support these kiddos in need this coming year. I don't like to talk about school supplies in July. Some of you are all about school supplies. I think my wife bought my son's yesterday. But I used to hate it when the school, like, come on, really? It is looming, kids. It's coming. I'm sorry, but it is. Last thing is, for us, obviously, we want to be in prayer for those affected by the flooding in Kerrville and our surrounding Hill Country community. And so what we've decided as a church to do, we have a connection with the church down there. So instead of just a lot of knee-jerk reaction type of thing, is just grab a bunch of stuff and bring it, although that's fine if you want to help that way, we'd rather connect with a church that's on the ground, has a experience there, and so we're connecting with a church that we can give toward their efforts. And so you can write a check if you still use those, write that in the memo. But if you don't, hopefully by tomorrow, it's not up there yet because we've been off for the holiday, but hopefully by tomorrow on the hub, we can have a link that you can go to support those efforts as well. And we have people here in our church who are connected there that will also be bringing physical items as well. So let's go ahead and pray once again, just to take some time specifically to pray for those affected in this tragedy. God, we come before you. With questions and uncertainty and just difficulty understanding why things happen the way they do, Lord, but you are our Father. You are in control. And God, I pray that these families will know your grace, that they will know your mercy. You bring healing, even miracles there, even today. Lord, provide help and hope even for those who are on the front lines of searching and recovery and just all these things that have to be so difficult, Lord. I pray for this camp and the staff, Lord. Pray for these families and loved ones who are left behind, Lord. I just pray that you'll give comfort and strength, and that you'll allow your community, the believing community, to shine like it always does. So we pray. And we grieve. We also hope, just as the song said that we sang earlier, where even in the valleys or the mountains, that you are true, you are holy, you are gracious. So I pray that these families will know that, and that you'll give strength. In your name we pray. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 11, we're looking at the title today is Boasting in Weakness. So boasting in weakness, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16 through 33. As Dave shared 2 weeks ago, any boasting that we might be a part of should be in relation to what the Lord has done, is doing, or will do in our lives, not boasting in ourselves. And Chase shared Paul's warning about false teachers in the first half of this chapter last week, and we're covering the second half today. So he continues this warning. You know, over the past 5 years, there's been a number of pastors and leaders who have been removed from their duties because of abusive behavior. It really kind of came to the surface during COVID. I don't know what happened there when people finally realized these pastors might need to go. But it did happen, kind of connection with that. But there's this increasing number, and they share characteristics like these leaders in 2 Corinthians of boasting in their accomplishments, dismissing criticism when they were confronted. Situations where they would fire people that came at them or talk to them about ways they were doing things wrong, and maybe just let people stay on that were yes men or yes women, and just my way or the highway type of approach. And even for us personally, we saw this in my wife's church that she grew up in. It literally happened. And what happens often with these leaders, though, is oftentimes there's not a lot of repentance because they're confronted and they're still arrogant, and so they move down the street and just start another church, continuing the same behaviors. It's unfortunate, but it happens. So it's a cycle of abuse. And as we observed last week, we continue to see today in this passage, that's what Paul's calling out in the first part of this passage. So tolerating fools in leadership is extremely dangerous. If you look at verse 16, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it... If someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But for whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. So here's Paul. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes Paul writes, and it's a little confusing. It's like a little tongue twister and little, where is he going with this? Boasting, is this good? Is this bad? Is it okay to boast? What's happening here, Paul? Well, the Corinthian church had allowed these arrogant leaders to undercut Paul's spiritual authority. Paul had started this church, but then he left, and these other leaders came in and undercut his authority, and Paul's trying to address that. He decides to assist the church in understanding the problem by getting down to their level in the boasting world. It's almost like he's saying here, hey, since you understand fool, let me start talking like a fool. Since you understand this way of thinking and this way of going about things, let me address you in this way. See, Paul highlights the actions of these bad leaders. If you look there closely, you can see, like literally making them servants and slaves, devouring, taking advantage of them, boasting them, and even physical abuse. You know, as a pastor's kid, I had the opportunity to kind of go along for the ride with my dad at different banquets, especially sporting banquets, where his success in athletics led him to have opportunities all over. We actually celebrated he and my mom's ministry of 47 years. He just retired, or what he calls redeployment, last weekend. So we went up to Philadelphia, and literally it was a redeployment party, and he spoke, preached his last sermon officially in the church last Sunday. But he graciously brought us along, and he would do this strategically, of course, to be able to hang out with us and have that windshield time together. And, you know, I wasn't always keen on, like, being brought to another banquet, but I did like the ice cream that it happened on the way home that we always had, just sharing together about the evening. But one thing I did notice, and even at a young age, I remember noticing things where people would come up to him, whether it was before or after he spoke, and they would share things, and I'm just standing at his side, he'd introduce me, and then I'd just hear adult talk, you know? But I remember listening and observing and seeing that at that time, there would be two different types of people, or mainly leaders, that would come up and talk to him. One was the leader who would come up and talk about all the baptisms and the salvations and the new building program and the blah, blah, blah about whatever that they were doing in ministry, right? And I would just sit there, like, listening to these people. And I mean, I didn't even know if there was, I knew the term loser at the time, but that's kind of maybe how I felt about those people. Because all they do is just brag about themselves to my dad, like he'd be impressed somehow. But then there are these other people, these other leaders would come up, and they would just boast about what God was doing. Boast about God's work in the city, God's work in their community, and then their church. And it was very obvious the difference between the two. It was pride and humility. Well, here in Paul's description, those prideful leaders would be those people who Paul is calling out here. And then the humble ones would be what we see in verse 21, considered weak in the culture. That's the humble leader. See, his reference to weakness is actually foreshadowing what we're going to look at next week in chapter 12, where Paul talks about how he's weak in Christ. He's boasting in his weakness that Christ will be made known. And if I'm honest here on stage to you today, I can't just sit there and call out the arrogant leaders, because there's been times, plenty of times in my own ministry, whether it's youth ministry and pulling something off or local outreach, where it's like, hey, I did that. That was cool. Wasn't I clever? Coming up with ideas and things like that that seem to work out, and you take ownership and you take pride in it. Until in John 16, 13, we're reminded of the conviction of the Spirit that hits me like a gut punch, and I see, oh, once again, how ridiculous it was that I could claim anything, any kind of ownership of this. But it's all about what God has done and is doing through the power of His Spirit. And so here we are. We all need to give to kind of focus in light of understanding what Paul communicates in Philippians 2:13. He says, for it is God who works in me, right? God who works in me both to will and to work out for His good pleasure. Verse 21, Paul also wants the Corinthians to know that he gladly considers himself weak so as not to be lumped in with those arrogant, abusive leaders that he's addressing. I think maybe we would miss some time of introspection if all we did today would be roast the abusive leaders that have been fired from their jobs. And we could take a long time to do it. It might even be, you know, something that's therapeutic. But for us, I think that sometimes it's just passing the buck, so to speak, to say, well, how about we look in and of ourselves and the dangers we have to get to this point. So it's a warning for us maybe to ask ourselves, what kind of leader am I? Maybe in your home or the workplace or at your school or on a team or whatever you're a part of, what kind of leadership do I display? And so Paul, he shows who he's following in leadership in Philippians 3:10, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Notice his focus. Maybe we could adopt that same focus, follow Paul's example while he follows the example of Jesus, right? And we could be here all day, all week, all month talking about Jesus' leadership of humility and sacrifice, but we'll just cover five aspects of Jesus' leadership. First of all, a godly leader like Jesus is servant-hearted. Matthew 20, 26 to 28, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So a godly leader is servant-hearted, but a godly leader is also bold. A godly leader is bold. Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And what did they do? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Their boldness came from their relationship with Jesus and watching Jesus work, watching Jesus confront injustice in the temple and all the surrounding communities. Jesus was bold, and this is where Paul got it from. Number three, a godly leader is loving. I love this phrase found 9 times throughout the New Testament. Moved with compassion. That's Jesus. 9 different times you'll see it said that Jesus looked at the crowd, looked at the people, looked at this person, and was moved with compassion. Here he says in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, this involved his heart for the crowds that followed him and his deep concern and care for those on the margins of society, those with disabilities, those who are hungry, those who are homeless, those who have lost a spouse, the immigrants looking for a home, all these people, these representatives of those in need in the margins, this was where God's love was directed and Christ lived it out. Fourth, we can see that a godly leader who's like Jesus pursues humility. What was one of Jesus' last actions with his disciples before he went to the cross? He grabbed a towel and a basin of water and washed their dirty, stinking, nasty feet. This is what Jesus did. That's ultimate humility. And this is what Jesus lived, an example. And then fifth, a godly leader, in John 13:5, then he poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe with a towel that was wrapped around them. And then fifth, a godly leader is focused on honoring God. Jesus performs the ultimate like Jesus juke, if you've heard that term before, where it's like you're talking to someone and then they just like convict you with the Jesus reference. Jesus actually carried this out the first time. He's like, the disciples come and say, hey, you're going to feed, what are we going to do with these crowds? They're hungry. What does Jesus say? John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You guys are talking about physical food, and of course you need that, but my food, what keeps me going, what keeps me fed, what keeps me energized is the will of the Father. So a godly leader is focused on honoring God. So not only have this warning about these leaders, but now we get into the section where Paul has this boasting rant. I mean, it is interesting. It goes off. You got to hear it here. Look at this in verse 21. He says, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my own anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? I mean, Paul has bars. If you don't have bars, like for me, I don't have bars, but Paul, you listen to that. Paul is going crazy here, and what he's saying is so powerful. But it's kind of interesting what he does, because he starts off by almost reeling the people in who are boastful. Now, you have to understand what they do here, and we're going to get into that a little bit, but he kind of reels them in, and he's like, hey, he sets them up. So he starts with a boast that they can relate to about his heritage, about his culture, right? I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the ultimate Israelite. I'm an offspring of Abraham. I even had, he doesn't say it here, but he even had a literal divine appointment with God, was blinded on a road. He's up here with them. So he pulls them in to their boasting. And that's where he says, am I a madman? He's like reeling them in. And then he goes off and boasts about some other things. It's kind of interesting. See, he sets them up because it's pure comedy what he does. It's parody and it's sarcasm, and he takes their boasting and starts boasting in ways that nobody would ever consider boasting in. It's crazy. And N.T. Wright helped me understand this a little more deeply, because I never really thought of it in this way before. This is what he says. Throughout his 2 letters to Corinth, Paul has been aware that this young church is in danger of being sucked into the ordinary cultural life of their city and district. And the teachers who have influenced the church in his absence have been going in exactly that direction. They have commended themselves, they have boasted of their achievements, they have wallowed in a culture of fame and success and showy rhetoric. Now, to answer them, Paul lists his own achievements, all of them being things that any normal person in the Roman world would be too ashamed to mention, let alone celebrate. So here he is. You want to boast? Go ahead and boast about your own achievements, but let me boast for a minute. Let me tell you about what I've been through. First of all, he points out what? I'm a faithful servant. Really? You think the people of Corinth beating their chest about their abilities are going to start off with boasting about being a servant? Listen to how Paul introduced himself in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He claims himself in the beginning of Romans 1. He introduces himself to people as a servant. The opposite of what the people in Corinth were doing. Face more challenges, afflictions, persecutions, labors, imprisonments, countless beatings, and near death. And then he starts getting into the numbers. And it's kind of interesting just thinking sports in my brain all the time. It makes me think of like a boxing match, right? It's like the tail of the tape when you see on the screen. And they list, you know, the reach and the height and all that stuff, the weight. And this is kind of how I pictured it with Paul, where he's going by the numbers. And you can see this slide. It's basically like these guys are losers when it comes to bragging in this realm. Because Paul's like, hey, 5 times 39 lashes. You know, Jesus received 39 lashes. And in the Jewish world, and actually in the Roman world, that's what basically the death lash was. You got to 39, and if you got a 40th, that means you were dead. And how many times did Paul go through that? 5. 3 times beaten with rods, 3 times shipwrecked, 24 hours floating at sea. Journeys, rivers, robbers, Jews, Gentiles, city, wilderness, sea, false brothers, toil, hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, anxiety, weakness, and a risk of falling, all these things. This is Paul's brag. You ever bragged about things like that? I tripped and fell on my face. Aren't I awesome? I mean, what are you doing, Paul? But this is what he's doing. All the bad things that happened to him, the difficulties. Why? Well, look at the end in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. These were accomplishments for Paul because it showed in his weakness, God is the one that showed his strength. While he's sitting in jail and then there's an earthquake. Are you kidding me? But they didn't even run out the door. They actually stayed and praised God. And the jailer came to Christ and his whole family. These are the things Paul wanted to brag about. It's not the first time Paul highlighted God's ways were wiser than humans and his weakness is stronger than humans. 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So we're going to cover this passage next week, but it's important to maybe just kind of get a little teaser for it here for next week because it fits perfect here. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here he is. He's strong. We don't get to list all the things that we've done and say he's strong. That's the opposite of what God wants for us. But we show that in our weakness, despite our weakness, he still showed his power in amazing ways. And this is Paul's life. See, most of the examples we see in society, whether it's a team, whether it's an athlete, you know, look at me, right? Superman type thing. Look at the name on the back of the jersey. You know, whatever realm you get in, it's all about look at my accomplishments, climbing that corporate ladder, whatever it is. But Scripture speaks the opposite. It's an upside down kingdom that we live in as believers. It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament, Daniel 4. Story of Nebuchadnezzar. I'll just read part of it. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among them. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Wow. Imagine if that happened to politicians today. That would be crazy. But God brought him to his knees. God brought him to his knees, and if you read the rest of it, though, he actually acknowledges God, and he repented, and he honored God with the rest of his life. So what do you boast in? It's interesting picking on these people, right? But what do you boast in? Now, some people take Paul's list and kind of analyze and compare. Man, I don't suffer like Paul. And you, my wife and I were talking about this week. It's like, that's an error for us. It's a problem for us if we just try to do that, because then we just make this goal just to suffer. And we're just even bragging in a weird way about the suffering, not like Paul. That's really not what we're called to do. It's okay to have a peaceful time in your life. It's okay to have success. But if that's your goal, if that's your idol, if comfort is your idol, if safety is your idol, then that's when it becomes sin. If avoiding suffering is your goal, then you don't understand the literal nature of the Christian life. You don't understand what ended up happening to the disciples as they followed Jesus. Look it up. All but one died horrible deaths. I'm not prophesying that over you, but the reality is, when you follow Jesus, suffering does come. Rejection comes, pain comes, tragedy, struggles, but we serve this God whose strength comes from weakness in ourselves. And if we want to be ambassadors for Christ, then we need to confess our idolatry of pride, comfort, and safety, and embrace a different way of living life. So finally, we can observe God's authority and his protection in verse 31 to 33. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I read one commentator said this: even in Paul's escape, he's highlighting the fact that he's weak, because he didn't confront these dudes and say, all right, you want me? Come get me. He jumped in a basket and ran away. How are you going to boast in that in the town central in Corinth, right? Yeah, well, you guys fought. Well, guess what? I hopped in a basket. But that's what he highlighted. It's fascinating to read, but this is what Paul's doing here, releasing himself of all pride. You look at the list of his suffering, this peril, this struggle, it's intense, but God was with him through it all. That's the key. God was with him through it all. He recognizes God first as supreme and blessed forever in verse 31. It's interesting. It seems that a lot of us, and me at times as well, is we want enough of God to help us through a tragedy, right? We want enough of God to help us through financial difficulty. We want enough of God to help us in our marriage that's falling apart, or maybe our kids that are going astray and going down the wrong path. Give us enough of God for that. But don't give me enough of God that's going to bring suffering and trial. I just want the little God. I want the God in my box that just gives me things and releases me from stuff. But that's not the God of the Bible, and that's not the God of the Bible that Paul is referring to. He went through all these things, but God was with him through it. We need to recognize God as the ultimate authority in good days and bad. He's the supreme ruler, the king of our lives. Paul's explanation of God's protection in 32 and 33 is one of a long list of ways that God was with him throughout his tumultuous journey and ministry. I believe he would agree with David, who says in Psalm 37, 23 and 24, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." See, God calls us to difficult things. This pursuit of safety and comfort, if it's an idol, is not from God. But the great thing is, God is with us all the way. There are members of our staff here at TBC who have been through amazing, devastating tragedies lately. Difficult times of loss. But I've watched in these people who are friends of mine along the way. I've watched them follow God through it, point to God in it. And even speaking with Ryan this week, he was going to preach this message today. He said, how ironic that in this suffering, God is with us. And he highlighted to me this week how the community, if he didn't have the community of believers, if Mark and Haley and Ashley and all the people, Tom, didn't have the community, then what would this be? There would be no hope. This would be depressing and devastating. But because of the community of believers that comes together, we get to be that hope. We get to be that hope in the hill country. We get to be that hope here. We got to be that hope last year in the tornado. All the different things. And this is what we're called to be because God is with us through it all. We can continue with David saying in verse 25, "Never have I seen the righteous forsaken. His goodness and peace is with us continually." So God wants us to embrace our weakness. So there is no other choice but to praise him because we're weak. We can't do it on our own. We need him. God desires for us to see that the most fulfilled we will ever be is by passionately following him. There's a great theologian named Jim Carrey. You know that guy? I don't know if he's a great theologian, but apparently he's kind of in these years of his life, is kind of pursuing some answers from the scriptures and from Jesus' life. It's very interesting what he says about the proud in Hollywood on a video. If you want to look it up someday, it's fascinating and absolutely hilarious. But here's what he says. A guy that has had tons of success, made millions and millions of dollars from Hollywood, this is what he says. "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer." This boasting, this whole look at me mentality, I've done it, I, that whole mentality, it's worthless and it's a waste. That's what Paul's trying to get at here. Ultimately, what Paul is getting at is regarding the Corinthian believers and for us today, which is a misunderstanding of the gospel. Trent Castro in his commentary on 2 Corinthians says this, "Christ was strong and he took on the weakness of humanity to suffer and die a humiliating death that we deserved for our boastful and arrogant attempt to live apart from God." That's one of the reasons why Jesus came. Because he knew we would be boastful, we'd be arrogant. We're trying to live our lives and make it our own way and survive apart from God. And anybody that's done that long enough eventually gets tired. Either get tired and they turn to Jesus or they get tired and turn to addictions and pain and inflicting pain on others as we've seen here. But what Paul is offering here, what I'm offering here today, is hope in something else. Eternal life, a relationship with Jesus, a walk with God through the great times and through the difficult times. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and maybe you've come a lot and you heard this a million times, today might be the day where the Spirit is pushing you to consider something different for your life, to make Jesus king of your life, to trust in him, to call on his name. And he's promised to come into you. Today could be that day. Don't let another day go without trusting him. But then for us as believers, we see this passage and we consider our challenge of the boasting that we're involved in, the things that we get caught up in, and the things that make us feel good or accomplished, and the bragging, and maybe in our own head, maybe it doesn't even come out, but it's still pride. And maybe today we need to lay that at the altar and crucify it. And let what Jesus did on the cross cover that sin. And choose instead to agree with Paul and boast in our weakness. Boast in the trials and struggles and the pain and the difficulty, because we get to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So if we're going to boast, let's boast that the grace of God who calls us into community of believers, we get to boast in sharing in sufferings and successes to the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the challenge from your word, the example of Paul. Man, what a great example of humility and weakness in pointing to you. Lord, if we're going to brag, Lord, I pray that we'll brag about our weakness and your strength. If we're going to brag, help us to brag about you, how you went to the cross to pay for all our worthless efforts, all our idolatry and all our pride and all our boasting, God. We pray that we will boast in the life change that you've given to us through your son, Jesus. I pray that even now, maybe people that need to confess, or that they'll do that during this song, the people that need to trust you will do that during our time as we sing to finish up, that they will feel your conviction and come to you, to turn to you and be part of this community of believers that lives humbly, pointing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.